Thank you, Ms. Johnson. You cannot hear that song if you've been anywhere around Landmark and not think the Landmark Hour, amen? And what a blessing it is and very honoring to sing that tonight. What a blessing it was this morning to have Pastor Stephen preach for us in the morning message. And I was thinking over the afternoon and the same book he preached out of there, Romans, I think he taught me in the college that book, and I think also the Pauline epistles. And so I do appreciate his investment in my life, and also it was great preaching. You come preach to us again, my brother.
All right, appreciate that. Appreciate the song. Thank you, Sister Johnson. That was a blessing. Actually, that was a walk down memory lane in several ways for me, the choir special. I remember hearing that song when I was young, and I'm not sure I even heard it here by the choir. Maybe I did. Someone could probably help me with that to jog my memory, but I do remember hearing that song quite a bit. So that was just a big enjoyment for me this evening. So I want to thank everyone for that. Thank you for letting me and my family, there's only two of us that were able to fly down from the really nice weather they're having up north, by the way. I just threw that out there real quick, comparatively speaking. We were able to come down in the gracious invitation of Pastor Parsons and the church here. So I'm thankful for that. And so my gift to you to say thank you is to try not to preach as long as I, well, you know, as I can tonight, okay? So but my wife tells me never to say that because I always get up and say I'm not going to preach as long tonight. And you know what happens, right? People take so long listening that you end up preaching just as long. So my thought, I asked Pastor Parsons, I said, do you have a target for me to shoot at? And at first I think he was thinking about one of his church members that he wanted me to go after. But I was talking about the clock. Is there a certain time you want me to, is that what you were, never, we'll talk about it later, I guess, is there a time you want me to shoot at? So we'll see about that, but I know there's some special things involved with tonight for a celebration, so I'm thankful for that. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and Barry Parsons was a very good college student, by the way, if you're wondering, after his comments there. It made high marks, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, we'll start reading in verse 17, and most of the time these verses don't get to stand on their own because of the subject matter of the Lord's table or the Lord's Supper. In the passage, normally is what your attention is drawn to, but I just wanted to look at verses 17, 18, and 19 together this evening for a few minutes, and maybe look around at a couple of other passages in the neighborhood. And I'll still mention the Lord's table because obviously it is in the context. But I'd like to ask you the question tonight, fellowship divine or fellowship divide? Fellowship divide. And I think you'll see it in the passage. 1 Corinthians, chapter number 11, verse number 17. I'll start reading. The Bible says, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not. Doesn't sound like he's going to say good job, right? I praise you not. I can't find anything to praise you about. That ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. You ever thought about that on its own before you get to the Lord's table? How many times are you told in the world and in the religious world to come together, that it's good for you to come together, and they might have a reason that you're supposed to come together. But do you realize there's the possibility of coming together and being worse off after you come together? Do you see that? Okay, so let's keep reading. Verse 17, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For, first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. If we have time, we'll look at a couple of those. And I partly believe it. For, verse 19, there must be also heresies among you. Now, before you ever get to 1 Corinthians 11, there's the book of Romans that we're in this morning, precedes it. And when you get to 1 Corinthians 11, you're supposed to know what you've read as you get to 1 Corinthians 11. God doesn't want you to read the Bible in a cut-up way. He wants you to understand the flow and the information that you gather, the education that you get as you go along. He's bringing you along. He is throughly furnishing you. After you're saved. Amen? Does the Bible say that? So when you get to verse 19, you can actually remember back to Romans 8 in a very familiar or maybe even called popular verse of Romans 8:28, where it says, all things work together for good. Now, of course, it's not just for anybody in any situation, but for the saved folks that are the called according to his purpose, anything, any circumstance, anything you deal with in life, God can actually work that together for your benefit, for your blessing, for your good, right?
Amen.
So heresies among you is a bad thing. That's a negative. But the Bible says here in 1 Corinthians 11:19, for there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. You realize there's going to be, as long as time continues, as long as mankind continues, there's going to be people preaching false doctrine and apostasy and heresies. But if you use your Bible, like we talked about this morning, like we talk about a lot, if you use your Bible, that will be made manifest unto you. They'll be sticking out like a sore thumb.
Amen.
They're preaching something that the Bible says otherwise.
Right.
And you don't have to, but if you're ignorant of this book, you'll go right along with what they're saying.
Right.
But if you're in this book, you'll say, hold on for a minute. My Bible says something different. And then you can go back to Romans and say, let God be true, and that man over there preaching that junk, let him be a liar.
Amen.
So that, see how this works practically to help you and to benefit you? So verse 19 is an interesting verse. It's possible to come together for the better. Too many are coming together for the worse these days. But if you come together, and even if there's heresy among you, God can use that for a good thing. He can expose the heretic, and he can point out to you those that are approved. Now, that word approved is in the Bible and other places as well. So you can approach God's word, God's way, and you can be a workman. You can study to show thyself approved unto God, not approved unto man, right? Not approved unto a religious system, not approved unto a culture and what society, how they're trending at the present time, which will change tomorrow, by the way. But you can be approved unto God, but it takes a workman. It takes approaching God's word, God's way. You do have God's word. You do have God's word. Don't let anybody tell you you don't have God's word. You do have God's word. But guess what? You can understand God's word as well. But you're going to understand God's word if you approach God's word, God's way. If you approach God's word, man's way or religion's way, they're going to confuse you. You hear about that fellow walking on the college campus? I don't think it was Landmark Baptist Bible College, but because I don't think you're allowed to wear just a t-shirt and walk around like that, are you? That's just dress standards, okay? But this guy was walking around with his t-shirt and it had a big capital K on the front of it. You heard about that fella? Anyway, it's on TikTok or something, I'm sure. But anyway, he had a big capital K on his t-shirt, and someone walked up to him and said, "What? I understand a big S on the, I know what a big S on the t-shirt means, but what's the big K mean?" He says, "K stands for confused." And he says, "Hey, buddy, you got this all wrong. Confused doesn't start with a K. It starts with a C." He's like, "But you don't understand how confused I am. I see a bunch of capital K confused when I look around at the world system and the religious system today. They've left the book alone. They've put the book down. They've changed the book. They've added to it. They've taken away from it. And what that has led to is capital K confusion everywhere you look.
Amen.
Everywhere you look. But the Bible says it's possible to come together for the worse, but it's also possible to come together for the better.
Right.
So 1 Corinthians 11, without even jumping into the Lord's table, but I would like to say that real quick before I move on. These Christians, these believers at Corinth, they were approaching the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, communion. They were approaching it with a fleshly mind. Carnal, fleshly intentions. That was the approach that they had. And so they came to the Lord's table, which is sacred. It's a memorial that sets before us God's righteousness being accomplished and established through the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection according to the scriptures, like we talked about and like we often talk about. That's special. That's something special to observe, so that when we come together for the better, we're approaching God. We're coming together in the unity of the faith. Eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not about self. Not about what I bring to eat at the Lord's Supper. If you're hungry, eat at home or after the service. Okay? But it's not about a show of what I have and what this fellow over here doesn't have. You know what that does? They were taking the Lord's table to bring you together because you have the same faith. The same one died for you. That's the only, if you're in, the only way you got in is you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So you have that in common. It's a common faith. It's the same faith. And what they were doing is taking something special and sacred like that and saying, we can use this to divide up even further. Let's bring this. You can't have this. Look what you brought. Look what we brought. Do you see what they did? They took something special, something sacred, and they made it petty, selfish, fleshly. See, these saved people, here's what's, you start reading it, and then if you listen to some forms of religion, you'll start thinking none of these people are saved in Corinth, but Paul calls them brethren. Paul uses the word we and us. Did you hear what I said? So they were saved, but they were in false doctrine and they are walking after their flesh. So these saved people were approaching their assembling together in a carnal way. They were assembling together, coming together for the better, not for the better, but for the worse. Isn't that terrible? We always tell people it's good to come to church, right? Come to church. It takes three to five. Let me try that again. I sound a little bit like Sylvester just said. But takes three. Do you know who Sylvester is, that great hero of the faith? Okay, all right, thank you. See those hands? You may put them down. It takes three to thrive. It's good to come to church. Do you realize at Corinth, it was bad to come to church? They were worse off after they came than before they got there. Isn't that terrible? Yeah. Because they were approaching it the wrong way. They were puffed up by their fleshly mind. Their carnal mind was keeping them from the mind of Christ. Yeah. Interesting to think about it that way. They weren't pursuing godliness. Godliness is godlikeness. You realize that? Living like God would have you to live, thinking like God would have you to think, speaking like God would have you to speak. No, they had a form of ungodliness. They had a form of godliness, which was ungodliness. It denied the power thereof. Their carnal mind was pursuing that form of godliness. They're substituting what God gave them with something some man gave them.
That's right.
And so what they were doing is they're denying the power of this by pursuing the wrong thing. They were ever learning and never able to come into the knowledge of the truth. Having church, coming together. But when they got done, they were worse off than when they got there. So I wanted to give you a couple examples. Well, I guess really this is a good one right here in 1 Corinthians. But just a couple examples and a couple thoughts this evening about coming together for the better or coming together for the worse. Okay, two fingers is what I meant to hold up. So let's look at the first one. Coming together for the worse, it results in division. So 1 Corinthians 1, if you'll go back with me to 1 Corinthians 1. Let's look at some familiar verses. We'll start reading in verse number 10. All of it's good, but I'm trying to keep my promise to you that I made earlier. It's better to vow a vow, not to vow a vow unto the congregation than to vow a vow and not keep it. Never mind. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 10. I just had to not say five things to you, Jeff, okay? Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing. Can I give you a practical way to do that today in the times we live? Everybody get this Bible right here, okay? Everybody get a King James Bible.
Amen.
That'll help you out. That'll help you out right there. Practically, that'll help you out. You'll be ahead of the game already, okay? Speaking the same thing, how are you going to do that if the Word of God that you supposedly have says different things? Someone wrote a book one time. Okay, all right, there you go. I understand all my jokes are not going to land with all of you. And the ones that it's supposed... Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. God's word's going to help you have the same mind. And it's not because my mind is right and yours is wrong. No, it's because Christ's mind is right and every other mind is wrong. You understand that, how that works? So it's the mind of Christ. So we all got to get in the book and we all got to agree with him. Once again, let God be true. Let God be true, okay? But let's keep reading. Verse number 11, for it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, or Chloe. Again, it wasn't an anonymous letter. He tells who wrote the letter to them, okay, to him, that there are contentions among you. Look at verse 12. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, here's talking about the personality divisions, that are helping to feed this envy and strife amongst these people walking after their carnal mind. So now this I say, verse 12, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? Well, the answer, of course, is the first question in verse 13. No, Christ is not divided. Apollos and Paul and Cephas, they're all ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? But man comes along and for humanity's sake and for human rationale, they like, I follow this fella. I follow this fella over here. And I follow this fella. I like the way he, you know, shucks the corn and throws the cob, or that's what I like. And Paul's saying, are you kidding me? We're all on the same team here. In fact, he'll say a little later in 1 Corinthians 3 that I came along and I planted the word of God in you. But then I left and had to go somewhere else to preach. And here comes Apollos, and he preached Christ to you and he watered. But it's not the man that digs down in the ground and makes the roots come together and do whatever it is that roots do to make the fruit come forth, for the harvest to come forth. No, it's God that gives the increase. Amen. And God will give you increase. He will. But there needs to be a faithful planting and watering and administration of the word of God. And that's what Paul says. I'm a minister. God gave me something and I administer it to those I come in contact with. And guess what? We have a record in Acts and in Corinthians of Apollos doing the same thing. Yet people that were receiving these things were saying, well, I'm on team Apollos. I'm on team Paul. And they're dividing up. Once again, puffed up, vainly puffed up in their fleshly mind. You know what vain means? It means empty. Their divisions and their strifes and their arguments and their contentions didn't amount to anything profitable or productive. It was all spinning your wheels and wasting your time. Didn't produce anything godly. Amen. Yeah. So 1 Corinthians 1 is an example of how they were coming together. Paul writes there's 16 chapters in this first letter? Is that longer than other letters that he writes later? I'd say yes, right? 2 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, even Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians. This is much lengthier. Why? Why so much? Why'd you have to write so much? Why'd you burden down the postman so much, Paul? Because these people needed to be corrected. Amen. These people had a lot of false doctrine. They're coming together for the worse. And I had to write to reprove them and correct them. Amen. And this I praise you not, he said. One of the only things you'll find him praising them about is that they're saved. He'll say, and he's praising God for that. They're coming together for the worse, and the results are division. Division. These are saved people dividing up. Chapter 3, if you'll go there with me real quick. We're going to start skipping a few of these. We're going to start making selections and calls here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. But how do you have to speak unto them? As unto carnal, even as unto babies in Christ. If you're old, if you're like an adult, if you're my age, is it a compliment someone to call you a baby? Babies are cute. Babies can smell good if you catch them at the right time. Oh, it's a compliment. No, he doesn't mean it as a compliment, does he? You're a baby. You'll find later in the book of Galatians, they'll be called children. You realize they went into false doctrine? You know what? Ephesians tells us that you're not to be children anymore. You know what you can do with a child? A child's smaller than a full-grown adult. You can take that child and you can move them around real easy. And they can sit there and say, I don't want to be moved. And you can come pick them up and take them where you want to and set them down. And so he says, you're like spiritual babies and spiritual children. You're tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. The devil moves you all around. He has no trouble putting you wherever he wants to put you. Because you're a baby. You're immature when it comes to the Word of God and the Spirit of God. So let me keep reading, quit interrupting myself. Verse 2, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you, what? Envying and strife and divisions. Are ye not carnal? And walk as men? And he mentions the same thing that he said earlier, so I won't take time to read it. Can I give you one more quick one, and we won't even turn to it? Can I tell you a great, probably the greatest example of coming together for the worse that resulted in division? The greatest example we have of that in the history of mankind, it's Genesis chapter number 11. Did mankind come together? Did the sons of Noah, did the sons of Shem, Ham, and Japheth come together in the plain of Shinar? Did they come together to build a tower that reached to where they can commune into the heavenly places where the spiritual wickedness is at, the principalities and the powers, and the rulers of the darkness of this world? They came together for the better? Well, that's what they were saying. Let's all get together. Yes, God wants us to spread out all over the face of the earth and to replenish the earth and fill it with people, but let's all get together. The right thing to do is not listen to God, our Creator, but get together and do what we think is best, and we'll make a name for ourselves. Right. We'll make a name, and we'll reach unto heaven. We don't have to follow the Creator God. There's other gods that we can communicate with, other gods that will bless us or commune with us. And so they all got together. There was quite a few that got together, wasn't there? How'd that end up for them, by the way? Do you realize they came together for the worse? And they got divided. Did they not get divided? Amen. Have you ever read that in Genesis chapter? I said I wasn't going to turn to it, but Genesis chapter 10. Let me see if I can find it without having it marked. All right. Verse 5. Now, you're going to have to hurry if you followed me, because I wasn't planning on going there. And you know that little conversation we had a few minutes ago, what we had. Chapter 10, verse 5. It is the first book of the Bible. All right, I don't know if you've stopped in the marriages and family section or anything, but Genesis chapter 10, verse number 5. By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands. Now, listen to this. Everyone after his tongue, after their families, in their nations. When you go to the supermarket, they still call it the supermarket, right? When you go to the super Walmart, they still call it the super Walmart, or is it just a Walmart now? I remember when Walmarts weren't super. Do you remember that? Anyway, when you go to the store that sells groceries, do they have aisles? Now, I still have to ask people that have the green shirts on. I wish we had Publix in West Virginia, by the way, but I still have to ask them, what aisle is such and such and such on that my wife wants? She might know where it's at. I have to ask. Yes, I know I can read the sign, but maybe what I'm looking for is not on the sign. I'm not going to take time to read it, okay? So where's such and such? And they'll say aisle 4, you know, clean up on aisle 5. They'll say things like that. Why? Because the products are divided according to their categories. Do you realize what happened back in Genesis chapter 11? Genesis 10 gives you some information here. God came down, and because mankind was coming together for the worse, he divided them. Now, when I think of Isle, I think of here on Gilligan's Isle. Okay, that's what I think of. And that works too, because Gilligan got divided from the rest of the population, right? Okay, he got separated out. So do you see what I'm talking about here? There's a threefold division here in verse number 5. It says, by these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands. I really want to say a lot more than I'm saying, but let's keep it right here. Everyone after his, one, number one, tongue, after their families, in their nations. What does it mean? Their tongue, that's the language they spoke, their families, who they're most closely related to. And the third one is in their nations. You know what that means? The land that they dwelt on. Because that's what it just says in verse 5, by these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands. Nations with boundaries. Okay? And there's a whole lot more I could say about that, but do you see how mankind came together? The wrong kingdom was in view. We talked about that this morning. The devil has a desire to establish his kingdom down here. He's going to, in the future, he's going to put his man. He's going to put his man where the true king is going to rule and reign. He's going to put him there first. He's going to try to establish his kingdom because he knows Creator God is going to establish his kingdom down here. That's his purpose and plan. And so back in Genesis 11, you have a picture there of the corruption of all mankind and the devil trying to establish his kingdom, his usurped dominion, his faulty rulership down here. And what did God do? He says, you're coming together and it's for the worse. And you can trust God to know what's better and what's worse, by the way. Yeah. And he divided them. And there's so much more there that you can study and learn about right there, that we all can study and learn about right there. But quickly, number one tonight, I want to point out, because I want to talk about, tell a story of my dad's. And that's probably why I'm jumping into the scripture, because it's really these are his stories to tell. So when I try to tell them, again, it's not going to land like I would, like what we're used to hearing him land with those stories. But anyway, coming together for the worse results in division, but there is such a thing as coming together for the better. Amen. And that should be the goal going forward, should it not? Amen. If you're saved tonight, you should want to come together with other brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, getting this book together, Amen. Study it together, right. And a multitude of counselors there's safety. Right. Iron sharpeneth iron, so doth a man sharpen the countenance of his friend. Getting this book together, learn things together, have questions, study them together, ask those questions, communicate, have conversations about this book, right? Do you realize you'd be way more blessed to talk about this book than you would about the day's news headlines? I promise you this will edify you talking about this. I promise you that will drag you down talking about all that garbage. I promise you. I know you're just a human being and that's how that's going to affect you. God has given you a book to build you up. To edify you, to educate you. And the more time you spend in it, the more blessings you'll see come to fruition. And I'm not talking about a prosperity gospel. I'm talking about true blessings. I'm talking about all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Like Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 tells us. Not the stuff they promise you on the name it and claim it, blab it and grab it. All that stuff that's not true. It's the mystery of iniquity. And it doth already work. But there is such a thing as the mystery of godliness. Don't let it be a mystery to you getting this book. Getting this book. So there is such a thing as coming together for the worse. It results in division. But there's such a thing as coming together for the better. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. That's an example of that. I'm trying to stay in the neighborhood kind of here and in the context. Verse number 1. And my apologies for not waiting on you. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Was it an impressive show of man's wisdom when Paul got there? Now, let's not pretend Paul didn't know a lot. Paul knew a lot, okay? Paul had a lot of wisdom. He learned a lot as a Pharisee, as a son of a Pharisee, growing up at the feet of Gamaliel. He knew a lot. Then he communed with the Lord Jesus Christ and was given the revelation of the mystery. Paul knew a lot, but when he came, it wasn't to impress them with worldly wisdom or man's wisdom. He says, I determined not to know anything among you, but the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, the preaching of the cross. That's what he just said. And so verse 4, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. But what was his speech and his preaching? It was in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. He's given them God's word, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but instead, on the contrary, the absolute opposite, but in the power of God. What a blessing that is. That's coming together for the better. When Paul was in Corinth and those people came together, he preached God's wisdom to them. And when they got done with the service, however that worked back then, when they left, they had came together for the better. He gets down the road just a few months or a few years. Now they're coming together for the worse. And it's all about the flesh. It's all about the carnal mind. Do you see why they needed 16 chapters of correction and then a second letter, 2 Corinthians? And those are just the two that God gave us in the canon of Scripture. See, this is the wisdom of God in chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. I didn't read it all, but, well, let's do it real quick. Verse number 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. What does that mean? You have a desire to learn the word of God and you're growing up in your understanding. Doesn't the word perfect mean mature in your King James Bible? Thank you. Okay, I was just looking for an affirmation. I need to be affirmed from time to time. Well, anyway. So howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak, verse 7, the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So what we have, chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Here is the wisdom of God. Here is the foundation that standeth sure. And you'll find out in the next chapter, 1 Corinthians 3, that's the one you're supposed to build upon. Amen? Amen? Would you want to go and invest the resources and the time and the effort and the labor to build on a foundation you're not sure is going to hold up? No, you're going to build on what God has established. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. Amen? That's what the Bible tells us. So here's the wisdom of God, chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. What a blessing that is. That's in opposition to verses 4 and 5, the wisdom of men. Verse number 6, the wisdom of this world. Verse number 6 again, the wisdom of the princes of this world, which comes to how much is not? It's not anything, right? You see the difference between the wisdom of God and the wisdom that so many labor in and invest themselves in and give their life to? See, the wisdom of God in the context of chapter 2 and chapter 3, how many of you, we've read 1 Corinthians 3 enough, you know the judgment seat of Christ comes up in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Take heed how you build. Will your work abide the fire? You realize that every saved person is going to be presented to the Lord Jesus Christ one day. Colossians chapter 1. There's a presentation day in the future. And you'll be presented. And God's able to look inside of you and not just look at your outer man like we do in a gathering like this, but he's able to look in and see your inner man. He sees what's in there. He sees how much of this you put in there. How many put-ons you did. And I don't mean putting on. I mean put-ons. And how many put-offs. Putting off the flesh, getting rid of the carnal mind, putting on the mind of Christ, getting in the Word of God. God can measure that all out and he can do that accurately. You understand that, right? Amen. So what we have is a presentation day in the future. And we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever read where he dwelleth in the light that no man can approach unto? So what do you think the fire of the judgment seat of Christ is? It's the very glory of his presence. And anything you brought according to the wisdom of men, and anything you brought according to the wisdom of this world, anything you brought according to the princes of this world, whether they were reigning in Washington, D.C., or in those principalities and powers and those thrones and dominions in high places, anything you built on God's foundation that came from those other sources, I promise you, it ends up as good fuel for a fire, otherwise known as wood, hay, and stubble. But if you built upon the foundation that God gave you, gold, silver, precious stones, they can abide the fire of the holiness that our God is a consuming fire. It can abide the glory of his presence, and it comes through purified. It's established. If you have your wood, hay, and stubble presented to God, you will suffer loss at the judgment seat of Christ. But if it's gold, silver, precious stones, you will gain reward at the judgment seat of Christ. Do you see what I'm talking about? 1 Corinthians 2 and 3 aren't separate. They go right together. The contrast of the wisdom of God and the wisdom of this world. And you understand the wisdom of this world includes so many religions, so many denominations, so many isms and schisms, and thises and thats. I know that's not a word, but the devil's a diversified devil. He has got his religious stock portfolio diversified. He's invested. He's so invested, it would blow your mind to know how invested he is in the wisdom of men. So the way to steer clear of all that is to get in this book right here. And so that brings us back to the subject of tonight. And we said we'd quit in a few minutes, didn't we? That's what we said. So much for setting goals and targets. I'm thankful. I said this morning but was not able to elaborate. I'm thankful for the foundation of the King James Bible and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. My dad, maybe like your dad or your family, your parents or your teacher or your whatever, my dad gave me the King James Bible. My whole life I heard him say, this is the word of God. And that's enormous what he gave me. That's the foundation that God gave me, and I'm thankful I had a human father that also gave that to me. That's immense. That's unable to be, you can't put a price tag on that. You can't put a value on that worldly wise. That it means everything. I rejoice that thy word is one that findeth great spoil. I esteem the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. You realize how important this book is. In this book, we read about the gospel, the grace of God. The gospel of God. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why religion's out there trying to do something, supposedly, and they're doing a terrible job doing what they're doing, or not doing, but God's already done it, God's already given it, God's already dispensed it, and we have the Lord Jesus Christ and the finished work to preach. It's wherein we stand, and it's what we're supposed to give out to others that we come in contact with. The Word of God. What a blessing. I'm so thankful for it. I'm so thankful for the ministry of my parents. I'm thankful for my dad's emphasis. I believe it was a special emphasis on the King James Bible. I believe what I witnessed from him was him being willing to study it when other preachers that were as busy as him weren't as willing to study it. And there's a practical thing to serving the Lord. I understand that. But he still took time to open this book and to study this book. So I have much appreciation for that as an example that was given to me. Again, you can't put a price tag on that. You can't measure that. Just you got to thank God for it. And you got to give honor to whom honor is due. I'm thankful for that. Do you realize the Word of God has the attributes of God himself? God wrote this book, and you can find within this book the very character, the very attributes of the living God. And I'll finish with this verse, or two verses, okay? Two verses in Hebrews 4:12, which is about the Word of God. And then I'm going to try to tell one of my dad's stories, and I know I'm going to lay an egg and crash and burn, but we'll do it anyway. Special occasion, so let's crash. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Sometime run a reference of just two-edged throughout your Bible, and that'll bless you, by the way. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Do you realize there's a principle right here in Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12 and verse number 13? And the principle is this: the Bible, God's word, being the very word of God, the Holy Scriptures, carries with it the issue of having, possessing the very attributes of God with respect to his holiness. You understand the Most High God, no one else has his attributes. The devil might think much of his wisdom, and the devil might think much of his power and his ability to beguile and to influence and to set a course and to deceive and manipulate. But you understand the devil is no match for God. He is not on the level of God. Yes, the devil is evil personified and God is holiness personified, but they are not equal. They are not on the same level. No, we're talking about the Most High God, and he possesses attributes that no other being possesses. And right here in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, you can read this and you can understand something. God's word reads you as you read it. God's word opens you up, cracks you like an egg. It exposes, it makes manifest. Why do people not like the word of God? Why do religious people not even like the Word of God? Why do religious pastors not even like the Word of God? They want to reach for anything but the Word of God. That book reads them. That book exposes them. That book messes them up because they want to go do one thing according to the wisdom of men. And God says, no, that's different. The wisdom of God is something opposite. It's something different. It's something better. It has the power of God unto salvation. I want to tell you that when we know the Most High God to be omnipotent, what does that mean? All powerful? He's got all potency, right? He's omnipotent. Do you realize in verse number 12, for the word of God is what? Quick and powerful. Let's talk about that. Some of you ought to extra points, extra wedding cake, extra anniversary cake for anybody that knows where I'm going tonight, okay? All right, you'll come up to me later and lie and tell me that you knew where I was going. But anyway, the Word of God is omnipotent. Omnipotent. It's all powerful according to the Word of God. It possesses the same attribute that God, Almighty God, possesses. It's also omniscient. What does it mean to be omniscient? You know everything there is to know. God is all-knowing. Have you read verse number 12? The two-edged sword of this powerful, alive, sharper than any two-edged sword, Word of God, it pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and it knows something. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. No other book like that book. No other book written by Almighty God that possesses his very holy attributes. You realize it's all-knowing? It's a discerner. It gets down deep in there. It searches the innermost parts of the belly, according to the book of Proverbs. But more than that, if you add verse 13 to what we're looking at, and we read it a moment ago, do you realize it's also omnipresent? God's a big God. And we would assume that God's creation is a big creation, but it's not too big. God fills his creation. My right hand hath spanned the heavens, Isaiah says, as he's quoting the Lord Jesus there, as he's quoting the Lord God. my right hand spans the heavens. That's a big hand. That's a big hand.
Amen.
He's omnipresent. Verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. There was one creature, Lucifer, the anointed cherub that covereth. He thought he had a plan. And he said in his heart, I will be like the Most High. I will ascend into the heights of the... I will sit also upon the throne of the... Do you realize he said in his heart and God already knew it? Did you hear what he said? He said it in his heart and God, Creator God, knew it. Verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13, this must be the word of God because it has the attributes of God who wrote it, the God who gave it. Since I'm in Hebrews, I thought I would talk about that story. You remember years, she skipped it. You see, I'm having trouble committing to this. Okay. There's a story of when I was very little enough that I went along with what the safety standards were of the day, restraints and seat belts. And in the day, the recommendation from whatever agency of government was that you sit on the armrest on the split bench seat in the front seat of the vehicle, right? That's what you're supposed to do. Because you're little, you can't see as high, so you get up there where you'll go right through the windshield if you have to hit the brakes. My mom always with that, you know, restraint, that arm restraint right there. She's hitting the brakes and bam, get hit in the chest. Thanks, Mom. So I'm sitting in the on the armrest in whatever land yacht my dad was driving at the time that he'd swapped the engine out and put dual exhaust on. And somebody had installed a CB radio in his vehicle. And so, of course, I got in and I'm a kid. And I did lots of kid things. And I said, let's talk on the CB, Dad. Let's talk on the whatever that thing is right there that didn't used to be there. And so he turns it on. And they had already had it set on the channel, and so people are already talking on the radio. And according to my dad's story, they were saying things that they should not be saying. But I was a kid, so I just heard people talking on the radio, and I'm like, I'd like to do that too. I'd like to talk on the radio as well. I don't even know if Dukes of Hazzard was out at that time, but I would have really liked it if I had seen the Dukes of Hazzard program. And so I wanted to talk, but I didn't get to talk because my dad's listening to their conversation about some truckers trying to meet certain people at a truck stop. And so go ask him what that meaneth, okay? All right. Again, I just heard voices, you know. I just heard people talking. And so my dad had enough at some point. And my dad decided to enter the conversation on the radio. And so he interjected. He said his piece and counted to three. And what he did was he quoted Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 4. And the verse says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Did I get that right? Anyway, he like totally broke up the conversation. Awkward silence on both ends. He ran off whoever it was that the truckers were hoping to meet after a long trip on the road, 18 wheels and a dozen roses or whatever it was. He broke it up, okay? The point is, Hebrews 13:4 is a powerful verse, especially if you deliver it in such a fashion as my dad did on the CB radio. The word of God is quick and powerful. And when people are doing things that they ought not do, if they hear the word of God, they're going to be rebuked and reproved. They're going to be corrected. And that's why most people don't like this book right here. It's quick, and it'll cut you. It's powerful, and it'll affect you. You can read it, but it's going to read you. It's a discerner of the thoughts. and the intents of the heart. I'm not wearing a watch, but I just do that to make you feel better. I'm thankful for the foundation of the Word of God that was given us. Amen. If you've been under the influence of this ministry, you've gotten the Word of God. Now, what you've done with it, that's up to you, and you'll answer to God for that. But you were given the Word of God. You were given that. I really, really like, and this is for sure the end, I really, really like the illustration of the king who vowed to destroy his enemies. The story is told that this king made this open vow in front of all his aides, all of his cabinet, all of his people. He vowed to destroy his enemies, but then he proceeded to invite them all to a lavish feast in the palace. After the banquet, the king's aides approached him and asked him, "What has become of your oath, the oath to destroy your enemies?" "I did destroy my enemies," the king replied. "I destroyed my enemies by making them my friends." Do you realize if you get in this book, you'll actually understand what God is doing today? And he wants those at enmity with him to be reconciled to him. Other religions teach you've got to convert them by conquering them, by destroying them. Get rid of the enemy. The Bible says you can get rid of your enemies because there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And that friend was a friend when no one else was. And he laid down his sinless life on the cross of Calvary and took it up again on the third day he arose. And he ever liveth. Amen? He ever liveth. You can destroy your enemies. God will destroy his enemies if we'll give them the good news of what God has done for them. He loved them. He died for them. He was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? I'm going to turn things over to Pastor Barry and let him finish the service at this time. Is that okay?
You'll stand to your feet tonight. If God spoke to you tonight and need to come and use the altar, why don't you step out and come? If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as your Savior, that same word of God that'll cut, it's one that'll cut. And maybe you feel that way tonight, but man, it's one that'll cure you as well. Because of what Jesus Christ did on Calvary, he can take away that sin. If you'll step out and come tonight, we'll meet you in the front. We'll take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. Brother Bert, would you sing?
All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender all, all to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at his feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all, I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
Would you bow your heads with me this evening and pray? Maybe you're here tonight and you've come in the building and you don't know for sure if you died right now that you'd spend eternity in heaven. Tonight, this is an old-fashioned invitation. It's an invitation for you to step out from where you are in that congregation and walk down and let us take the Bible and show you how you can be saved. Maybe you're here, you've been coming a while, and you know that you're saved and on your way to heaven, but you've never joined the church through baptism. This is a great opportunity while heads are bowed and folks are praying for you to step out and come and join the church. Take that first step of obedience and join the church tonight. We'll give you a chance to do that as Brother Burt sings.
All to Jesus I surrender, make me Savior, wholly thine. May thy Holy Spirit fill me, may I know thy power divine. I surrender all, I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
Amen. I hope you did what God asked you to do tonight. If you're here and you don't know that you're saved, we'd love to take the time. After the service, you come up to me. I'd be glad to take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure you can go to heaven because of what Jesus did on Calvary.